Welcome to Beth Ariel Messianic Congregation, and welcome to the people who are watching on YouTube as well, or FaceTime. So I want to tell you that my heart rejoices. You know why? Because last week, like Saturday night, they had an all-night prayer, and 15 people actually stayed up all night to pray. Isn't that great? You know, this is when things begin to happen. You know, when we get together and when we start to pray. And it is my prayer, by the way, always my prayer, that there'll be a revival beginning here in Montreal and going somewhere else and so on, right? Also in your bulletin, okay, something new. We're going to have some home Bible studies beginning. This Tuesday. Donc le premier, c'est en français, bien sûr, c'est avec... Scott, est-ce qu'il est là? Tu veux te lever comme ça, on voit qui tu es. Voilà, donc c'est à 7h15, je pense, chez toi. Donc si vous êtes intéressé, vous pouvez vous adresser à Scott. Ça va être en anglais, je m'excuse. That was in English. That's right. Le français, c'est avec Monsieur Mirand. Pouvez-vous lever, comme ça on va vous voir. Good. Alors ça, c'est en français. Lui, c'est à l'est de Montréal, et Scott, actually, is going to be in Saint-Laurent. So if you're interested, you can contact them. And of course, we're going to have a Spanish Bible studies every 2 weeks with Yuri. Yuri is sick today, so we pray for him that the Lord really gives him strength. And also last week, we had a couple from Japan. I don't know if you met them. You know that they came only 4 days, only to come to Beth Ariel to experience the Passover and to experience a Messianic congregation per se. And they taught me a few words in Japanese, like kekyo. Kekyo means the rapture. In case you want to. Temgoku means heaven. And they even taught me a sentence. Kekyo ni yotke, tomgoku ni ikemasu. You know what that means? Good. It means that the rapture is coming and we're all going to be taken to heaven. Amen? Right? Good. So long as there were no Japanese in this room, it sounded great. Right? So let's open our scriptures to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. So today, Daniel is bringing us to the very end of this world, to its last 7 years, with many, many details, right? And in the next chapter, chapter 10, he will reveal to us another invisible but very active world, a parallel dimension of angels and demons. These are, I want to tell you, fascinating studies. And only the Bible, which is the word of God and fully inspired in all its parts, can reveal to us such realities, realities that we cannot see, but the Bible tells us about it. This last week of years, or 7 years, we will see today, is the focus of the greater majority of the prophets of the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Testament. Isaiah, Micah, Paul, John, and many more spoke about this particular lapse of time. It must be the most intense and fiercest period of time of the whole history of humankind. Daniel writes, in the last chapter, he says, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Yeshua himself cites Daniel, and he says in Matthew 24, he says, for then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Most of the book of Revelation focuses on this period of time, and more precisely on the last 3.5 years, for it begins, as it begins, it intensifies. These 3.5 years are mentioned in 7 different texts of the prophets. 1260 days, 42 months, time, times, and half a time, as Daniel has it. But why so concentrated on a period of time of only really 3.5 years? Because this time ends with the second coming of Jesus, so to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin. One can imagine how the forces of evil, seeing their end coming, will contend and use all their means for survival. But the scriptures are clear. The end of evil is assured and a new world of peace and harmony is coming, no matter what. This is the promise of the scriptures. And it is so fitting that after revealing this last week of years in chapter 9, in the next chapter, the Spirit uncovers this unseen world of angels and demons. You know, there's a busy world out there. We're going to meet some powerful godly angels. And one of them is named, and such a fitting name he has, Michael. Michael, who is like God. This is what it means. For at the end, this is what will say, who is like our great and wonderful God? This short peek into this other dimension will tell us that while all is under control, there's so much happening in the universe as we speak. And we are part of it. We can be part of the victories of the Bible. For the Bible says that we can have a great impact in this battle. A great one. Daniel, as well as Ephesians chapter 6, the parallel text will tell us how. And most importantly, in the midst of the news of these terrible 7 years and the angelic and demonic world, we have the revelation of Jesus, of Yeshua resurrected. As if to tell us, it matters not what is happening up there or around us, Jesus is with us and he's so powerful. This is the message. We're told that his appearance is like lightning and his eyes like torches of fire. For when it comes to protect and defend his own, this is how he appears to his enemies. And whether it is man or demons, they will melt away in front of him. And we learn that his arms and feet are like burnished bronze. And the sound of his words are like the voice of a multitude. No one would want to meet Jesus this way unless you're his friend, right? However, for those who know him, it is comforting to see him with such power. For in the midst of all this new and powerful revelation, because they're new here, the believer will understand that Jesus is our refuge. He is our strength, a very present help in trouble. He is. Now let's briefly resume the prophecy of Daniel 70 weeks or 490 years. You know, this is one of the most complicated in the scriptures. Try to make it as easy as possible. These are divided into three distinct sections. First, a period of 49 years, then one of 434 years, and the last of 7 years, which we have not yet seen. The first two correspond to three major events in the history of Israel from the time of Daniel to Jesus. Things happen at that time. See what verse 25 tells us in Daniel 9. I will translate the weeks for years to make it easy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 49 years and 434 years. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. The first 49 years begin at the end of the 70 years captivity, which triggers Daniel's prayer at the beginning of Daniel 9. He understood from reading the Bible, he understood from reading the prophecy of Jeremiah that the time to return to the promised land has come. This was the word that they were expecting. Daniel was too old to undertake this difficult journey. There was a man named Zerubbabel, an ancestor of Jesus, for his name is mentioned in the genealogies of the Gospels. Along with the prophets, he went with Haggai and Zechariah. And they began the first return to the land, some two-week walk to the land of Israel, and they had with them 42,600 Jews to go and do the work. But it was not going to be so easy. While the king of Persia, Cyrus, was at first very enthusiastic about allowing the Jews to go back to their land, little did he know that there was a severe spiritual dimension attached to this, to the whole history here. So under pressure, he soon changes his mind, and the work stopped. The period between 49 years and 434 years, I will call it Daniel's mourning. For this may be the reason why we find him mourning and fasting in the next chapter. This was a period of persecution, as the book of Esther testifies. However, after the intervention of Ezra and Nehemiah, the temple is at the end rebuilt and ready to welcome the Messiah for his first coming. But it was, again, not to be easy. You know, when it comes to Israel, nothing is easy, by the way, right? Then the neighbors of Israel did not relent in attacking nonstop Israel. The second period of time of 434 years could be measured from the last writing prophet Malachi to the first coming of Jesus. During this period of time, Israel was under persecution not only from her neighbors, but also from foreign countries, but worse. You know what was worse? At the same time, the religious institution became corrupted. So corrupted that they did not recognize their own Messiah, Jesus Christ, Yeshua, when he came. They call it the silent years, but it was anything but silent. The events of this time will be described later in chapter 11 of Daniel. At the end of this period, Jesus comes and he is crucified. And this is what verse 26 explains to us. Look what it says. And after 434 years, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who shall come destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of the world, desolation or detriment. And this is what happened in the first century. The Messiah was cut off. This is the prophecy, by the way. The prophecy that tells us when and how the Messiah will die, right? He was cut off. That is, he died. The word is kareth. It is the same word when we cut a covenant or sign a covenant. For his death represents the fulfillment of God's covenant with Israel and all nations, a covenant of peace between man and God through the death of his son. A covenant which says that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will have an everlasting life. Our only part of the covenant is to say yes and know that Yeshua is our savior. There's not much to do, just to say yes and recognize him. And as the end of verse 26 says, so it happened in the first century. The end of it shall be with a flood. Flood. The word flood speaks of an enemy invasion. So did the Romans invaded Jerusalem. And they destroyed it. Destroyed it completely, as the verse says, till the end of the word desolation or detriment. It was then that the temple was destroyed again. And it was then that the Jews were scattered throughout all the nations of the world. It was then that Israel's name changed to Palestina or Palestine. It came from there. Up to today, the Jews still feel this destruction. We're living this history. We're living these prophecies. And now it is in verse 27 where we're about to see the future. This is the part of the 490 years that is still future for us. And it says a lot. Look at verse 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 7 years. But in the middle of the 7 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Here another individual arises who will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. This never happened, by the way, in history. This verse never happened in history. But who is this new individual in the prophecy? It's not difficult to see what kind of man this will be. The prophecy tells us that he's out to destroy. He's out to destroy. The prophecy says that in the middle of the 7 years, that is after 3.5 years, this man will stop the sacrifices at the temple and will bring the abomination which makes desolate. The rabbis, which translated the Hebrew into Greek in the Septuagint, used the word abomination of desolation. Jesus used the same word in Matthew 25:15 when speaking of the same period of time that is to come. And there he says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. It asks the Jews to leave Israel at this point. The abomination of desolation is the desecration of the holy of holy in the temple and of the altar. This is when an Antiochus offered a pig on the altar and put a statue of Zeus, and or when Titus came in afterwards in 70 AD and put his own statue in the temple. The abomination of desolation is when a foreign object of worship is placed where the temple of God is supposed to be. Jesus is directly citing this verse 27 of Daniel and situates the coming of this man as the abomination of desolation right before his second coming. Let us go step by step here, for we're giving so much gold nuggets here of information which will help us to understand where our world is heading to. First, who is this man who will be out to destroy? Paul. Paul identifies this man for us. When he was teaching the believers at Thessalonica, he taught them about the end time prophecies because Paul spoke about end time prophecies and about the second coming of Jesus. However, there was, and there always been, and there will be false teachers who told these new believers that these 7 years have already passed, as is taught today by the majority in Christianity and in Christian cults. But Paul corrects this view. This is what he tells them. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, the apostasy of the church. This is a prophecy of the end time of the church. And he says, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. Paul identifies for us the one who will confirm a covenant with Israel for 7 years, and he calls him the man of sin. The son of perdition, the same title, by the way, that is given to Judas Iscariot. While Daniel tells us that he will stop the offering of the temple, Paul tells us that this man of sin will himself sit as God in the temple, showing and pretending that he's God. That is the last sin, by the way. The last drop which will bring Jesus down, when somebody sits at the temple of God and says, I am God. The apostle John adds one more information and calls this man the Antichrist. Children, he says, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. That is his name. And he's coming before the second coming of Christ. Antichrist means against Christ, a replacement for Christ. This is what people are looking for around, right? Now let us again pause for a moment, for there are many things to consider here. First, see that Jesus and Paul's prophecies presume that there will be a temple in Jerusalem during this final period of 7 years. Is this possible? So we need a temple to be rebuilt in order for these prophecies to come about. Let me tell you that the preparation for the rebuilding of the temple is what is happening today in Israel. All is ready for the rebuilding of the temple. They have reproduced all the necessary tools, and so they can start any time to raise the building that they can put up in less than 5 months. They already know who are the Levites. In fact, it is the only tribe in Israel that is recognizable. And I believe that God left them this knowledge so that they can rebuild the temple soon. And they take the whole thing very seriously out there. Just last Monday, April 2nd, 2018, for the occasion of the Passover, tens of thousands of Jews made their way to the Western world for the priestly and Levitical blessing. There, all the Jews belonging to the Levi were wrapped in their tallit, the prayer shawl, and bestowed, they were next to the wall, and they bestowed the blessing on Israel. Here they are. See how the Bible comes alive when we consider what is happening in Israel, in the world, with the Bible in hand. And how serious are the Jews about rebuilding the temple? They believe it so strongly. It is in their daily prayer. You know, the last time we went to Israel, we noticed these signs at the entrance of the Temple Mount. I've shown this before. Some religious Jews considered the site so holy that they refused to enter it. This is what they wrote in that sign. It says, according to Torah law, entering the Temple Mount area is strictly forbidden due to the holiness of the site. Because they believe God is there still. And another sign is even more powerful. It reads, dear visitors, you are approaching the holy site of the Western world where the divine presence always rests. This is what they believe. They want that temple. It is there where prophecies meet reality. I believe every Christian should go to Israel at least once, right? And the divine spirit tells us in Daniel 9:27 that one individual will make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. It is this covenant that may allow Israel to have their dream temple, perhaps even next to the mosque. And it will be a tremendous cost. It will be at a very high cost. For after 3.5 years, they will invade Jerusalem. And there will begin the final wars. The last words of the prophecy of Daniel ends by saying that the desolation is poured out on this place. And this is when Jesus comes back. The temple has to be rebuilt and fortunately destroyed again. The Hebrew scriptures and the Hebrew prophets speak of this time, and they call it the day of the Lord. This is a recurring term, if you read the Hebrew prophets, that comes back. The day of the Lord, or that day, the great day, is mentioned at least 80 times in the Hebrew scriptures. Zephaniah hammers home the message that the day of the Lord is the day of final judgment. Joel's theme is the day of the Lord, at the end of which God comes back, Jesus comes back. Jeremiah has another title for this day. He calls it Jacob's trouble. But he adds, he shall be saved out of it. He shall be saved. This is what prophecy tells us will happen before the coming of the Messiah. And many rabbis knew it. And they taught it. And called the time preceding the coming deliverance the pangs of the messianic times. And they say that the coming, and I quote, the coming of the Messiah will be preceded by great and increased suffering. And that even the beginning of the messianic era itself will be an age of great trials and tribulation. It's in the Talmud. If they do not want to hear the prophecy of the Bible, let them hear at least their Talmud. One rabbi in this book wrote, if you see a generation beset by many sufferings like a river, expect him, expect the Messiah. He's there. He's at the door. Another one wrote, he says, may he come, but I don't want to see him. I don't want to see him. Today, Israel and the Jews and even the church in the majority are unprepared for this time to come. Instead, as far as Israel, we see signs, you know, of optimism. And in Montreal as well. You know, I don't know if you know this sign. You know what it says in Hebrew? This is the King Messiah. This is whom they think is the Messiah. He wasn't even born in Bethlehem. Amos said, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for our good is the day of the Lord to you. It will be darkness and not light. A passage which Talmudic rabbis quote when speaking of the times preceding the messianic times. Today in Judaism and Christianity, again, there's an air of great optimism, a misplaced one. While the world events are constantly confirming Bible prophecies, from the gathering of the enemy troops on Israel borders, Russia and Iran, they're there, right? Like Ezekiel prophesied, to this great desire in Israel to rebuild the temple, just like Daniel, Paul, and even Jesus tells us. And these are among many others. The world is still turning a blind eye to God's call. For this is what these prophecies are. They are shots from heaven to consider the solution that we have in Yeshua. As Paul said, this event will take over the world as a thief in the night, right? Not to us. Because we know, right? To resume the 490 years of Daniel, in this second graph, I put what I believe two of the most prominent individuals which represent these times. The first coming of the Messiah, I put John the Baptist. And for the second coming, I put Elijah. This is in accordance with the prophecy of Malachi, which presents two individuals who will prepare, usher the coming of Jesus. Since the first century, Elijah became very popular in Judaism. At Passover, they leave, remember, that empty chair and a full cup of wine at the table in case he comes, for they know he comes before the coming of the Messiah. And there's something that I want to bring to you. There's something that Jesus said about these two individuals, which calls on us to really ponder about them and to make a choice. He said in Matthew 11, he says, if you are willing to receive it, he, John the Baptist, is Elijah who is to come. What did he mean by that? How could John the Baptist, who was present then, be Elijah to come? John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the first coming. Elijah will come to prepare the second coming. And by saying this, Yeshua is saying, make your choice. Make your choice. For if one will not accept Jesus' first coming, that is, recognize that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, he would need to undergo the judgment of the tribulation and meet Elijah just before the second coming. For the church will be raptured before then. The believers today will not undergo the tribulation or any judgment at all. For Jesus took it all upon himself when he was on the Tav. And this may sound complicated, but the message is very simple. It just says that if one accepts Yeshua as his personal savior, this person will not undergo the judgment. In this sense, Elijah's message is translated into John the Baptist's message. No one needs to go through this seven-year period of time. It won't be a nice time. These then are the 490 years of Daniel. We are now entering this great chapter of Daniel 10. The first verse, by the way, sets the mood. I will read it from the New American Standard Bible that I put on the screen for you. Look what it says. This is the beginning, by the way, because chapter 10, 11, 12 is one whole. One whole. This is a new vision that he's about to get, and a vision that will tell us a lot about the last 7 years that is to come. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. And the message was true, and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. And so we are told that Daniel will get yet another message. This message is contained again in the last three chapters of Daniel, and one that would be of great conflict. The Hebrew word, Vetzava Gadol, has been translated in various ways. Great warfare, a great task, a great suffering. Poor Daniel, by the way, you know, he thought the messianic times were about to be established, and he prayed and confessed the sins of Israel at the beginning of chapter 9, right? But so far, he was told that the Messiah was to die first, and the temple was to be destroyed, and now he's told that there will be great conflicts and war to come. The word Zava can be translated as well as an army, like Jehovah Tsevohot, right? Army. One rabbinical commentator translated these two words as the great army, the great army. For this is so fitting with the rest of Daniel, where we meet great armies of opposition to the coming of Jesus. And it begins with the most powerful one, the demonic world. This is what scriptures is about to reveal to us. You know, I heard that a few years ago, the Hubble telescope photographed a massive, massive unseeable star called the Pistol Star. It stands near the center of the Milky Way galaxy. But listen to this. It burns as bright as 10 million suns. And they say that its stellar wind is over 10 billion times stronger than that of the sun and is as large as the entire space inside the Earth orbit. However, neither the human eye nor any telescopes can see it because it's shrouded with an impenetrable cloud of cosmic dust. Now the question is raised, where did the scientists get the photograph from? How can they get so close to a bright star, which is 10 million times that of the sun, right? In reality, the picture is a computerized generated image based on the measurement of infrared rays, which are not visible to the human eye, but are detectable with scientific instruments. So computers translate these waves into colors and then translate these data to a picture of the biggest star in the galaxy. You know, I just want to tell you, this is what Daniel is about to do for us in the 10th chapter, which is actually our Hubble telescope to the present and to the future. There we will see things that are unseen with the naked eye and with any existing instrument. You know, science has no idea. Science cannot go there, for it is not even aware of these existences. Only the Spirit of God, through the scriptures, reveals them to us. Are you ready for a stellar voyage? Yes. Now, before we go into the next verse, there's a strange information in here. Okay? You know, we're told that Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. Why are we given this information? You know, this is the name that Daniel was given back in chapter 1 in Babylon over 70 years ago when he was taken captive. Here he must be, by the way, 85 years old. But why recall this name, since it was long ago and now Daniel is no more under the Babylonian captivity, he's under the Persian captivity? I want to tell you, it's hard to figure out, but there may be a very simple message for us here. First, that he is the one whose name was called Belshazzar. This saying forces us to go back in time. And what we consider or discover is that while kingdoms and societies changed, Daniel stayed the same. Maybe that's the message. His faith from the moment of the destruction of the temple in 586 BC and of Jerusalem did not waver at all while he stayed even in captivity. His situation actually didn't get worse. It actually improved because we see him grow and grow in faith when the world was getting worse and worse. And second, notice that right after the mention of the name Belshazzar, we're told that the message was true. The message was true, and we can see it in Daniel. No matter what happened, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Darius, Ahasuerus, they come and go, but God's message remains, and so did Daniel's faith. This is why we have the book of Daniel today. And we need to hear this today. For there are so many new theologies in the air, and many who live the faith. Have you noticed that? And as Daniel said, forever, O Lord, or David said, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven, right? And he also said, the entirety of your word is truth, right? David said that. And every one of your righteous judgment endures forever, Psalm 119, 160. And when David wrote these things, he did not have the book of Daniel, right? Imagine if he did. Imagine if he did. This is one thing we'll ask him in heaven, what he would do, right? For I don't believe he finished writing the Psalms, by the way. Let us now read the following verses and try to figure out why Daniel was so sad, right? I'll give you a hint. Let's see what happened. Verse 2 and 3. So in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came to my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled, right? Why was Daniel mourning? I love this, by the way, because the Bible doesn't tell us. It just states it. You go and figure it out. You know, the first indication may be found in the first verse. There we are told that it was the 3rd year of Cyrus, right? And we know by this time the work of rebuilding the temple in Israel had stopped. And this is what must have brought Daniel to mourn. We know that 2 years before this time, in the 1st year of Cyrus, the Lord actually moved Cyrus. He even spoke to him to go and rebuild Jerusalem. He said, we read in Ezra chapter 1, he says, now in the 1st year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in verse 2, we read, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdom of the earth, the Lord, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Lord of God of heaven has given me and has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. See how he recognizes the Lord, which he calls, by the way, by his proper name in the Hebrew, the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. He says that God spoke to him and allow him so that he can allow the Jews to go back to the land itself. And in chapter 6 of Ezra, we have a copy of the letter that he issued, even allowing the Jews to take back whatever Nebuchadnezzar has stolen from the temple. And even he ordered the people, the nations, to give them money so that they will always have enough for the sacrifices. And then he stopped. What happened? Why did he change his mind so fast? By the way, this is why Daniel mourned. While he had the greatest army in the world, he could not fight the great spiritual battle. It was too much for him. Later we will read that the demon called the king of Persia, for Cyrus was at the end, just a pawn in this war, so he turns against Israel. This sounds so much like the first parable. You remember the first parable of the kingdom given by Jesus? As the seed which represents the word of God is planted, the first one, what happened to it? A bird came, which Jesus identified as the devil. It comes and steals it away before the seed even begins to bear fruits. Has it not happened to you? To give the word of God, and suddenly the person doesn't remember anymore. You know, I want to tell you an experience I had. A few months ago, I got a call from an online teacher who's a friend of mine and who had a student who was living in Montreal and for whom he prayed and believed was ready to hear about the Messiah. But his position did not allow him to preach the word or the gospel. He contacted me and in turn, I contacted this person. In my conversation, I told the person to read Isaiah 53 and to tell me who is the prophet referring to. After this conversation, I did not hear from this person for many months. 2 weeks ago, I got an email. I could not at first figure out who it was, for I've forgotten. This is what it says. It said to me, I'm so very busy with my schoolwork and papers. I had no chance to read Isaiah 53. Is it in relation to messianism that you asked me to read it? I did not remember, by the way, who it was, but I answered and said that it takes no more than 10 minutes to read Isaiah 53, and yes, it's in relation to the Messiah, and this was written 750 years before Jesus came. Then a day later, I got a phone call, a message, telling me that how wonderful this text is, and that the person wanted to talk to me, and then I remember, by the way, who it was. And at the same time, I got an email since I did not take my messages right away. This is what the email says. It says, who is the righteous one? Dot, dot, dot. Who suffered for our sins? Dot, dot, dot. Whose iniquity did he bear? The person understood the message and was so excited to know about the suffering Messiah, right? You know, I answered and explained that this is the Messiah, that the Targum and the Talmud, you know, books that the person was familiar with, also confirms it is the Messiah. And further, told the person that I believe it was Yeshua and went on to give more explanation. A day later, I got another email. The person contacted a professor of a certain university who taught that this is not the Messiah of Isaiah 53, but Israel suffering for the sins of the world. And the Messianic Jews were a nuisance to rabbinical Judaism, and that the person didn't want to have anything to do with me. See that this last part happened within 48 hours from the excitement in discovering a wonderful text of the Bible to a complete shutdown, not only to the scriptures, but also to the Talmud and the Targum, who said that this is the Messiah. There I understood why Yeshua spoke of this phenomenon right at his first parable of the kingdom. This is what I would call, by the way, the Cyrus syndrome. He also was very excited that God spoke to him, right? Did you see this? And then changed his mind. Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of this kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away. And what was sown in his heart? This is he who received the seed by the wayside. The word understand, by the way, in the Greek, means to come to agreement, to grab it and to come to agreement. As Jesus said in the same chapter, hearing they will hear, and understand they will not understand. That means they don't want to come to this agreement. And as Jesus spoke of the devil who stole away the word, so the devil's army is uncovered for us in the same chapter, chapter 10 of Daniel. In fact, the second indication we have to figure out why Daniel was mourning is the period of time of 3 weeks. Why 3 weeks? The same amount of time an angel was held by the forces of evil, so that the prophecy will not come to Daniel. This is in verse 13. As the angels explained to Daniel why it took time for the prophecy to come. Look at this verse. Just going to read it and see it next time more in detail. It says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which stood me 21 days, that's 3 weeks. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to my help. For I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. You know, who's the king of Persia? That was a demon. This verse is out of this world, by the way, and opens up for us a window to the other spiritual dimension out there. But let us follow the text. There is some great information that is given to us before we get to the realm of angels here. The end of these 3 weeks is given to us at the beginning of verse 4. Look what it says. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, right? The first month is that of Nisan. That is, and the Passover, by the way, begins on the 14th of Nisan. And it seems that Daniel did not even take part of the Passover, which orders the drinking of wine and having a meal. The pain must have been too great. And while the Passover speaks of the death of the Lamb, which symbolizes the death of the Messiah, here, right at the end of these 21 days of mourning, the resurrected Messiah appears to Daniel. Here, Yeshua is no more the Passover, but the Son of Man in all his glory. Let's read again, 4 to 6. It says, now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain individual clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold and of Euphrates. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of the words like the voice of a multitude. By the way, this is a gift. Daniel needed to see Jesus at this time. It was too much, right? And just before he knew about the demonic world. In verse 5, we see him dressed in linen and gold, pure gold. The linen which was worn by the priest reminds us of his priestly office, and the gold of his office of king. For here, Jesus is no more the prophet, the suffering servant, the baby in the manger. He is the resurrected with all his power. And how fitting is his appearance at this time. Here his people are under persecution, and soon we will read of this demonic world again. But Yeshua is present all the time for his own, especially when they are in conflict. See the description. It's almost, by the way, identical as the one found in Revelation chapter 1. Okay, when Jesus appeared to John, and also John was going to receive the same type of prophecy as Daniel. See the chart. Daniel saw the linen and the gold. John saw the Son of Man clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest walls with golden bands. As Daniel saw the face like the appearance of lightning, John saw the head and hair were like wool and white as snow. This is, by the way, purity, holiness. This brings us to absolute holiness of the Son of God. Holiness, by the way, is not an attribute of God. It is part of his nature. His holiness is at the forefront of his judgments. And as Daniel saw the eyes like torches of fire, John saw his eyes like a flame of fire. This is the outflow of holiness, right? As God witnesses of all the evils in this world, and as his patience demands that he waits until sin has reached its completeness, his eyes are nevertheless flaming with fire. Sin, I want to tell you, disturbs him greatly. As Daniel saw the arms and feet like burnished bronze, John saw the feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Okay, before we have heard of the blessing of those whose feet bring the good news to the gospel here, the time of the offer is over, because at some point in time it would stop. And now it is the feet of the one who carries the judgment that is about to enter the earth. And as Daniel heard the sound of his words like a voice of a multitude, John heard the voice as the sound of many waters before he gave us the account of the tribulation. Now, this is not the Jesus we usually preach, right? Many today are still crucifying Jesus. They're still mistreating Yeshua. But they ought to know that he's not the same today. He's not. Will soon come a time where they will be faced with Yeshua in the way John and Daniel are describing him. And maybe we ought to begin to tell them about who Jesus really looks like. One last thing about this description. Daniel begins by telling us that his whole body was like beryl, right? Now, that is interesting. What is beryl? Okay, gems from the beryl family comes in different colors. The emerald, aquamarine are from the beryl kind. And other stones cover the whole array of colors from red, that is orange, purple, to black, and so on. So the translation doesn't tell us anything about the appearance. The Hebrew word Tarshish speaks of one specific color, but we don't know what it is, right? One reliable source which could tell us the original color is the Midrash Rabbah, a collection of rabbinic commentary on the Torah, as it describes most other colors, but for this one, this is what it says. It says it was like the precious stone which women adorned themselves. I'd love to know which stone was it, right? However, Pliny, the first century historian, reports an interesting tradition. He said that Tarshish was transparent stone with a brilliance like that of gold. You know, I love this. That fits so well the linen, which is white, and the gold color. In the overall, the color seems to be white, that of holiness, like the color of purity and with a golden reflection of his kingship. Now, to close, I want to bring you to Daniel's mourning. You know, this is an attribute, you know, the mourning. This is an attribute of a true believer who has reached a high level of sanctification. One who feels the pain of the people he's brought to shepherd or he's brought to teach. Jeremiah, remember, he wept over Jerusalem even though they persecuted him. David says that rivers of tears gush from his eyes, from my eyes, he says, when he saw that the people he was called to shepherd were not following God. Paul, do you remember, in Romans 9, he says that I wish I could be accursed, anathema, for my people Israel. All these people cried with God and they became his partners. They were so close to him. And by the way, these are not only found in the scriptures. In history, you find many of these people. To mention only one, you know, I just read it this week. It was Lu Fook, who was a believer, who came to a saving knowledge of Yeshua in China, in Canton, China, in 1861. You know, he had a fervent heart of compassion for the salvation of the Chinese people who were taken to South America to work in the mines. The problem was, how could he find a way to reach them? So he finally found a way. He sold himself into slavery in order to preach the gospel to them. He lived as a slave, preaching the Messiah, and he worked. He died in a foreign land, not until he had won at least 200 souls to Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? You know, today, most of us, we don't need to go that far. Look around and see how many do not know Yeshua. Jesus said it, remember, to the disciples. He says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ready, white for harvest. Now, one last note before we close in prayer. You know, yesterday, as I finished this study, okay, I didn't want to change it. As I finished this study, I got an email from the same person I told you about before. So this is what that person told me. She says, I will get back to you next week when I will have time to read the passages. I'm rushing off to my library. Keep well. Signed her name, you know. I want you to pray for her. Pray that the evil one could not and will not remove any blessing that the Lord has placed actually in her heart, because she read Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 or any part of the gospel cannot leave a person unmoved, okay? And so I'm waiting for her phone call. I will pray a prayer from the Seder Avodah Yisrael, an ancient text recently published. This prayer translates well the great desire of the Jewish people to see their Messiah. Let's bow our head. Avinu Malkenu, consider our suffering and fight our cause, and redeem us quickly from the sake of thy name. For thou art a powerful redeemer, blessed art thou, O Lord, the redeemer of Israel. Blow the great shofar for our freedom, and lift up a banner to gather our exiles, and gather us from the four corners of the earth. Blessed are you, O Lord, who gathers the banished of your people. And to Jerusalem, the city, your city, return in compassion and dwell therein, as you have spoken, and build her soon in our days to stand for all eternity, and reestablish in her the throne of David quickly. Blessed are thou, O Lord, our God. And to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you all.